welcome, especially to those of you who are visiting. My name is Dana Smith, and I am the pastor here, and it is hard to follow that act, not only because they were so wonderful, but because of the message that God is here with us. But what better way to follow that up than to turn to the very passage that teaches that and spend some time walking through that? I know that you're not able to open up your Bibles and look at them because of the darkness that you're sitting in, but I will be walking through the very passage that Pastor Jonathan read for us earlier, John 1, 9 to 14, and I'll read that again for you, so no fear. But before we do that, we need to come to the Lord in prayer, so let's pray, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you. We thank you for coming and dwelling here with us, the with us part. God with us. You understand us. You know our struggles. You know our deepest fears. You know everything that ails us, every temptation, because you went through it as well. And yet you did not succumb to those temptations. You were unstained by the sin that so easily entangles. You are the perfect one, and you were perfect for us. So yes, you came and dwelt with us, but you did that for us. And Lord, we will never, ever be able to say thank you enough. But receive our thanks, Lord, and open our hearts and open our eyes to see even more what this means, God with us, as we turn to your word that you've left with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, here we are, celebrating, yet again, the birth of Jesus Christ. And you and I call this holiday Christmas. But put yourself in the shoes of people who maybe weren't raised in church. And maybe that's even you tonight. You may have come with family, with friends. Maybe you were driving by and you have seen this church sitting on Route 4 for so long and said, I'll give it a shot. Whatever it is, you're here. But again, put yourself in the shoes of those who casually attend church or maybe haven't been in years, if ever. What does this holiday mean to that person? Well, think of the messages that are being received by that person, no fault of their own. The messages of society regarding this holiday we call Christmas. It's confusing. You may walk in a store and there just seem to be some people in society who are absolutely on a mission to get rid of the name Christmas, and they're bent on saying happy holidays, happy holidays. And there's nothing wrong with saying happy holidays, but there just seem to be some who make that their goal in life this time of the year to get us all to say happy holidays. You avoid the very name Christmas. It's like the Harry Potter series, the ultimate bad guy, Voldemort. The one who shall not be named, even though I just named him. You don't say his name. Christmas. It's that holiday that shall remain nameless. Happy holidays. It's confusing. Well, there are a lot of people who don't necessarily buy into that, even though they still listen to, quote, holiday music. And they still receive messages, and the messages come through loud and clearly through the songs that we listen to, the songs you have no choice but to listen to beginning, I don't know, late August. And so you're just listening to all of the holiday music out there. And I think the current understanding of Christmas is wrapped up in the famous little ditty made even more famous by Elvis Presley called Here Comes Santa Claus. Now, you have that image of Elvis jamming in your head while I read these words. You tell me if Christmas is not confusing. Peace on earth will come to all. Well, that sounds nice. Sounds very Christmassy. Peace on earth. It's kumbaya, giving everybody a nice Coke, a donut, holding hands. Everything's great. How are we going to get peace, Mr. Elvis, if we just follow the light? Ooh. What does that mean? What light? Peace on earth will come to all if we just follow the light. Elvis adds, let's give thanks to the Lord above. Ooh, the Lord. The Lord made his way into this song. Well, okay, spiritual guru Elvis, why do we give thanks to the Lord above? Because Santa Claus is coming tonight. Okay, so let's recap. Christmas is either equated with Voldemort, or it has something to do with the Lord and light and peace on earth and all of those things, how they relate to Santa Claus. And yet, in the midst of it all, the real star of the show, Jesus, is lost in the mix, isn't he? He's relegated to nice carols that we sing about some mysterious little baby who seems to appear this time every year, tucked away in the hills of Jerusalem. And this baby doesn't make another appearance until he's all grown up, say around, Easter. And there he's tragically dying on a cross. But hey, let's have some figgy pudding, some eggnog. Happy holidays. Merry Christmas. Confusing? I think so. So what then is the meaning of Christmas if it isn't ultimately about giving gifts and gathering for good food with good friends and family, whether you consider them good or not? John teaches us in the first chapter of his account of Jesus, it's called his gospel, that there was a spectacular purpose wrapped up in that first Christmas nearly 2,000 years ago. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons and daughters of men may now become sons and daughters of God. That is, Jesus came and took on flesh and bone, and he did so in order that you and I and all people could now experience eternal fellowship with him. And then he would show us how that's possible. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that sons and daughters of men might become sons and daughters of God. That's what Christmas is really all about. But Christmas is a time when we celebrate what's called the first Advent, which simply means coming, the first coming of Jesus. And it's that time of the year, you know how it is, when either you go and visit people or they come and visit you. Especially family, complete with all of the quirky dynamics. What am I walking into? How will so-and-so act? Is so-and-so going to be there, do you think? Is he going to be in a good mood or a bad mood? Sober or drunk? And the questions go on and on and on. Well, Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to earth, and the question is, what was he walking into? How would we act? What was the situation like? How would he be received? Well, not so well. You see, by nature, this world, and I'm talking the spiritual state of this global sphere, by nature, this world is darkness. We are darkness, and that's what Jesus walked into. And this darkness rejects the light of Christ. Jesus, the light, walked into a very dark situation. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. John, as I said, is writing an account of Jesus. And in his prologue, he starts to describe this one who came. And he calls him the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, note that Jesus is called the true light, setting him against all other claims to knowledge and light. Jesus is the one who really, quote, enlightens people. Not in some sort of New Age way, gives you greater knowledge, but he shines light into our darkness. And in that first century Greco-Roman culture into which Jesus was born, the culture that was pervading Israel itself, there was no shortage of people or philosophies that claimed to give you enlightenment. So this was a pretty strong claim. Pick your deity. And the pantheon of Greece and Rome had many. Pick your philosophy. Follow so-and-so. Adhere to the sacrifices required by such and such. Believe A, B, and C. and you will ascend to a higher plane. It's the same today, isn't it? Pick your talk show. Turn on your infomercial. Find the latest breakthrough diet. Someone has finally cracked the secret Bible code. Whatever it is, come and follow me. I will show you the path to the secret knowledge, enlightenment. But against all of those claims come the words of John when he says, no, there's one light, Jesus Christ, and he is the light that gives light to everyone. But to understand what John's talking about, to understand what light means, we need to first understand what darkness means. It's the light that shines into the darkness. Well, what is darkness? Well, a few weeks ago, I mentioned a theological theme term called general revelation. And the Bible teaches something like this. All humans, as opposed to dogs or squid, trees, flowers, grass, all humans are created in the image of God. It's as if God took his thumb and put his thumbprint and marked it indelibly on your soul. So that every human now longs instinctively to be with the one who created him or her. Have you ever asked the existential questions of life? The existential questions are, who am I? Is this all that there is? Where did I come from? What happens to me when I die? Is there an afterlife? Etc., etc., etc. Where do those questions come from? They come from the image of God etched into your very being. We, as humans, look at creation and we instinctively know that there is a God who created these things, that it is creation. It didn't just happen by chance. That's instinctive to us. But Scripture then teaches that we suppress that truth via our own sin, disobedience, unrighteousness. And it's that suppression of truth that is called darkness. I don't need God. I can do it my way. I want to turn from him. I'm okay on my own. Well, that's darkness. And into that darkness stepped Jesus Christ, what theologians call special revelation. The light that shines on the darkness, saying, yes, that's your spiritual state, but now I'm going to tell you not just how to be a theist, a God follower, but to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Because it's only through Christ that we can have our sins atoned for. That's what light means, understanding how to overcome our darkness. And so into this world of darkness steps Jesus Christ, the one who would not remain a baby, the one who would grow up and one day claim, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Eternal life, spiritual life. So Jesus, the light of God, comes into a world, and you would think that this is good news and everybody receives it, but alas, it's not the case. Verse 10, the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. He came home. He came to the very people he created. And they rejected him. Now, in context, it's referring to the Jews because Jesus was ethnically Jewish and he came to God's chosen people. The Jews had the scriptures. There were prophecies of the coming Messiah, the Redeemer. And unfortunately, though, at this point in history, all of these prophecies had been misinterpreted, so they had some twisted view of Messiah. And when Jesus came and grew up and didn't fit their view of what Messiah was supposed to do, they rejected him out of hand. The hope of humanity rested on that man's shoulders and that man's shoulders alone, and his own rejected him. But you know it's not just a, quote, Jewish problem. It's a human problem. Because had he come to us, Gentiles, and maybe you're Jewish, maybe you're Gentile, whoever you are, if he had come to you and me, we would have rejected him as well. We turn away from him. We try to explain away his claims about himself. We try to explain away Christians' claims about Jesus Christ. We even try to suppress our own consciences when they condemn us. What situation did Jesus walk into? Not a very good one. He walked into a very, very, very dark world, one that was absolutely stained by sin, a world that rejected him. So did his coming accomplish nothing at all? Is that the end of the story? Did all reject him? Is Christmas then nothing more than a secular holiday where joy to the world is promised, and yet there's no hope of ever attaining that joy? Well, thankfully, no way. The Son of God became the Son of Man so that he might overcome the darkness and redeem a people for himself. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. John's word for Jesus is Word, the Word of God personified. The Word of God became, in the Greek, the word is sarx, flesh. And I say that not to try to impress you, but to let you hear it's an ugly word, and it's meant to be ugly. John chose it. Sarx. It doesn't roll off the tongue. It doesn't sound pretty. Neither does the word flesh. But it's a word that is meant to denote the lowliness of the occasion, to show this world that Jesus was born into. But we love to clean up Christ's birth, don't we? We love to have a little nativity scene. Sometimes we get up in arms because towns won't let nativity scenes be on the town commons. But you know what? I really don't care, because the nativity scenes that are there don't depict the real story anyway. The real story, I'll get to it in a second, but the ones that we have are this pretty little stable, maybe a draft or two coming through. We have Mary looking like she's just won a dream vacation. We have the little innocent, quiet little baby Jesus who never, ever, ever cries. And we have Joseph looking like he's the proud papa. We have the shepherds gathering there looking like that they just won American Idol or something. They all look like celebrities. And then we have the animals themselves serenely looking up at the new babe as if they are singing a song too. Everything is just very, oh, I don't know, Hollywoodized. That's not sarx. The word became sarx. The reality is we don't know exactly where he was born in terms of the actual stall, if you will. It just says that there was no room for him in the inn. Chances are he was born in a cave or a cavern, which would have been quite common for people to keep their animals in. These would have dotted the hills all around. It's a little niche in the mountain. You would keep your animals in there. It was a messy place. I don't know if you like to do hiking, but walk into any cave, it's not pleasant. It's not where you want to give birth, I can tell you that. Mary would have been a young child. Think of the stigma. She was probably 14, 15, 16. She was a virgin, and yet somehow she has to explain her pregnancy. And so she would have been ostracized, not an easy life for her at such a young age. Now she has to travel a long distance, whether it was on a donkey or walking or whatever it is. That's not fun. She's not having a good time. She gets there and tries to rest her weary bones, and there's no room for her in the inn. So they find this little cavern. And then, oh, by the way, in that cavern there are animals, probably. And animals are nasty. One of my first jobs, I grew up in the in Chester County, Pennsylvania. There are a lot of horses down there. One of my first jobs was as a stall mucker. I don't know if you've ever mucked a stall. It's not pleasant. I can tell you that. 10 minutes later, you got to muck it again, it seems like. And I've been to perhaps the most glorious horse stall in all the world. I went to St. Louis and visited the Clydesdales. Gorgeous, celebrity-looking horses, show horses. But with big horses come big messes. And I imagine if you talk to the stall mucker after hours, he would say, "You can have this job. I'm out of here." Jesus was probably born in a cavern with animals, and the stall needed to be mucked. And oh, by the way, what birth is ever pretty? Sarx. The word became sarx. Why would Jesus step into that situation? Why would he leave the glories of heaven? Well, he did so, it says, to dwell among us. And this is where it starts to become beautiful. Dwell. The original word for dwell means to tabernacle. A tabernacle is a really, really big tent. Think Barnum and Bailey Circus, the old tents. Well, a tabernacle is a big tent. And what John is doing is he's linking the story of Christ's birth with the story that was very familiar to Israel, and that's the story of their exodus from Egypt. And when they left Egypt and wandered around in the wilderness on the way to the promised land, they had a big tent, a big tabernacle. And they were supposed to set this tent up, and this tent was where they would worship God. And that's where they would go in and offer their sacrifices. And the glory of God would come and fill that tent for a brief moment, and then it would leave, and they would collapse the tent, and they'd move on. And finally, once they were in the promised land, the tent went bye-bye as they built an actual standing structure called the temple. And the same thing, God's glory would fill it, and that's where they would offer their sacrifices, etc. God dwelt in the tent. Jesus dwelt with us. In the words of one of my professors, Jesus came and he pitched his tent among us. He went pup tenting with us. He went camping one day. He said, "I will put on flesh and bone, and I will walk into a filthy, dirty world that hates me, and I will dwell among them, and I will show them my glory. The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The glory that filled the tabernacle was called the Shekinah glory. Jesus, what John is saying, is the embodiment of the Shekinah glory. Never again will the Shekinah glory fill a temple, because it is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the glory of God. Where do we find truth? Jesus. He is full of truth. Christmas is all about truth and glory and grace. Grace means God looking at us saying, "You dark world that rejected me, you deserve my wrath and judgment, but I will pour out my favor upon you, and I will show you how to be saved and redeemed. And I'll do that by sending my only Son." Which is why Jesus grew up and said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one is saved, in other words, except through me." And this is what sets Christianity apart from every other philosophy, every other religion ever. And I mean that. Take any religion, any philosophy. And the basic, think of a ladder. And the basic way that they work is humans must climb the ladder. You climb it, rung by rung by rung, to attain whatever the goal is. Paradise. Islam. There are certain pillars of Islam. You must attain those pillars. You must fulfill. You. Buddhism. You must realize that this is all illusion. You must come to that and overcome. Hinduism. Mormonism. Etc. Etc., etc. Pick your philosophy in some way, shape, or form. You climb the ladder, not Christianity. It's the only religion ever where God comes down the ladder. He comes down into death itself. And he says, "I will become one of you." Not put on a mask and pretend I'm one of you. But I will become one of you. Those of you who hate me, I created you. And I will pick you up by grace alone. And I will show you that you are not worthless. I created you, and I want to save you. God became man for a purpose. The Son of God became the Son of Man to overcome the light and to show us how to be redeemed. And so what does that mean for us? It means that it is now possible for the sons and daughters of men, you, me, to become sons and daughters of God. Verse 12, but to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, you don't need to remain in darkness. You can receive eternal life through Jesus Christ. How? By believing in his name. But what does that mean? To believe in his name doesn't just mean to believe the teachings that he says, though it certainly does mean that. But to believe in the name of someone means to believe in them. Everything they say, their character, every claim, every action, to say, yes, you are 100% true. When it's applied to Jesus, it means to believe that he is God, that he is the only way to the Father. And that when we believe, not believe plus do, there's no climbing of the ladder. Get that image out of your head. It is faith alone. When we believe, that's all. Then we, you ready for this? We have the right, it says, to become children of God. That's powerful wording. Not just the opportunity to become children of God, but the right to become children of God. John's using a legal term here. He's saying when you believe in Jesus Christ, you become an heir of the glories of heaven. God takes all of his riches and he says, I will give them to you. Not only will I give them to you, but you have a right. They're yours, legally. Christmas is about God going into the orphanage of humanity and adopting sons and daughters out of darkness into his family. And not only adopting them, but giving them a right to all of the glories and the riches of heaven, of salvation, of Christ himself. Does that make your holiday happy? It should. Merry Christmas. But it gets better. We are children who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. What he's saying is, and listen to the verb tense, born of God. He's saying, this birth is not dependent upon you. Who gives birth to himself? Unthinkable. But when God gives you birth, when God comes into your darkness and says, awake and rise from the dead, when he gives you faith, and then when you place your faith in Christ, you don't look back and say, well, I chose him and it's dependent upon me, so if I blow it, I can lose my salvation. No! If he chose you, if you were born of God, then he can't unbear you. If he gave you life, in other words, you can go home tonight and rest assured forever that he who gave you life will not take it from you. It's called eternal assurance. That's all wrapped up in the birth of Jesus Christ. So what does Christmas mean to you? Is it only a pleasant time to gather with family and share traditions? Maybe it's a time that you don't like. It reminds you of a painful childhood. Maybe of the loss of loved ones. Maybe you're so sick of the materialism that so easily consumes all of us. That says, you got to get more and more and more and more and more. Whatever it is to you, it can be so much greater. Because it can be the beginning, even tonight, of life in Jesus Christ. True life. The Son of God became the Son of Man, so that sons and daughters of men, you and me, can now become the sons and daughters of God. So what do we do with this? Well, I ask you, if you are here tonight and do not know Christ, if you have not given your life to him, received him personally as Lord and Savior, that can happen tonight. It's simply saying, Lord, I am a sinner. I acknowledge that you are real. I want to trust you with my life. I want to give my life to you. I want to follow you as Lord and Savior. I acknowledge that this is all true. I believe in your name. And then you are guaranteed 100% forgiveness for anything you've ever done and everything you will do. grace. If you do know Christ, let this be another opportunity to fall even deeper in love with him. And every gift that you give, and this is my challenge to you, every gift that you give and every gift that I give, and we will give gifts, let it be a reminder of a gift that you have that you also need to give. The gift of the gospel. Every gift that you receive, may it be a reminder as you unwrap it that Christ is our gift. But unless that gift is unwrapped, received, it just sits there. Let it not just sit there this Christmas. We are running Christianity Explored. For those of you who are not familiar with that, it is a study where you can come and ask any question you want about Christ. We walk through the Gospel of Mark, not John, but Mark. And it's through video and discussion. It meets once a week. And again, it's for you to ask any question you want, but we present you with the claims of Christ. We ran it during the fall, and we're going to run two more in the winter and spring. But unlike the fall, this time we're going to open it up to the entire church. We're going to open it up to people who want to come and either have a refresher course, explore Christ for the first time, or maybe say, I'm just not sure how to share the gospel with others. How do I do it? We hope to cover all of those bases. But I put that out there because that is one way to share this gift of salvation. Because the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that sons and daughters of men may become sons and daughters of God. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that Jesus Christ became one of us. You did not leave us in spiritual darkness, but you came to provide a way of salvation. And Lord, I pray for everyone here, if they do not know you, that tonight, even tonight, would become the night where they place their faith in you. And for those of us who do know you, Father, let this be a time when we not just become excited in some sort of euphoric manner, but we become convicted yet again of the need to go and share good news. Jesus Christ, here with us. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite the lighters to come forward. And we're going to light the candles. And just a reminder of what Tom said. When the flame comes to you, it's going to be lit and held upright by the person who's holding it. You, with the unlit candle, dip your candle into the flame, not the other way around. And I say that because, well, it's dark and you can't see, but there's some wax that fell from the previous service. But it's also a reminder of how to blow out your candle. This is not how you get it out. And you don't blow it like this. Just put your hand here and blow it because, again, there's wax. And that happens. But if you can help us keep the wax here, that would be a wonderful thing. The candle lighters are going to go down the side aisles or the center aisles, and we'll hit the side aisles. But as the flame comes, we're going to sing Silent Night, and then we're going to sing afterwards at Tom's cue and sing Joy to the World. The last prophet in the Old Testament was Malachi, the Italian prophet, Malachi. Malachi was one of many prophets who told the same story over and over and over. There's really only one thing that God kept repeating in the Old Testament. He said it many ways, many different covenants, which are called contracts, many different symbols. But the one message was, a Redeemer's coming, and he will fix this mess. And he will come and die for you and be raised again. When Malachi spoke, God went silent for about 430 years or so. No more prophets. Did God forget his promise? Well, in the hills surrounding Jerusalem, in some little cavern somewhere, there was a woman screaming out in birth pain. And then came a little baby crying. God hadn't forgotten, because that little baby would cry once again 33 years later, "It is finished." Silent Night.
Silent night, oh. Let's stand together. Wait, don't do that.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Every seed for Him. Every heart prepare Him to. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world.
On your way out, after you blow out your candle, you'll see that there are boxes out there we can place the candles in on your way out, as I said. And as you go, may you appreciate even more the darkness that has been overcome by the light of Jesus Christ. And may you take this light and resolve to share it with everyone else who remains in the darkness. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.